This sermon was recorded at Christ Church Mission, a congregation that seeks to be a people fully alive in God's kingdom.
Who is greatest in the kingdom of heaven? This simple, perhaps flippant question that the disciples asked Jesus was answered with a most unexpected illustration. The disciples were not unique in their desire to be great. With three sons of my own, I hear this question all the time. Who eats the most? Who jumps the highest? Who is the smartest? We all have a longing for greatness. The question, am I great, is a very human question. We all know, logically, that none of us will rise to greatness in most, if any, areas of our lives. But if you're like me, you spend inordinate amounts of time striving and goal setting and trying to grasp a sliver of greatness in the world. The culture from the passage that we just read, the culture that Jesus and his disciples were steeped in, valued greatness. The Roman world devised a system where free men were the greatest in the land. In ancient Rome, children were considered non-persons. If someone didn't want a child, or if a child was born with a defect, often they were left out in the wilderness to die. Literature from the classical world describes children in tones of contempt, using adjectives like weak and fearful and irrational. This is the culture where Jesus shocked his contemporaries by treating children not as contemptible, but as valuable. Jesus answered the disciples' question about greatness by bringing a little child into his lap and said the kingdom was only accessible to those who will become like children. In her book, Love Thy Body, scholar Nancy Piercy says, modern Christians need to recover an appreciation of the uniqueness of the Christian worldview. Since we were toddlers in Sunday school, we have sung, Jesus loves the little children. We no longer realize how radical Christianity was when it first taught the value of children. Ultimately, it was Jesus' own life and death that destroyed the underlying notion that life depends on social status. After all, the God who made heaven and earth humbled himself to become a child. Think about that. Jesus entered his own world as a non-person, as a nothing in society. Yet the disciples who sat under his teaching got into petty arguments about who was the greatest. The truth of the gospel is that Jesus sees and welcomes our ungreatness, not our greatness. So would you pray with me for a few minutes and ask God to help reveal that truth to us today? Almighty God, we thank you, first of all, for entering this world to show us the ideal way to live. And I thank you that you entered this world as a child. Lord, we ask today that you would open our hearts to see the value of children and be hospitable to them. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. When I was young, my parents hosted dinner parties with their friends. And I was a really curious kid, and so often I would sneak out of the playroom, like after dinner where all the kids were banished, because I longed to hear what the adults were talking about. It always seemed way more interesting than anything that was going on in the playroom. So often I was discovered, and my parents shooed me back. They said, no, what we're talking about here, go away. I was excluded, but I really wanted to be included. A few weeks ago, my husband Paul and I hosted a dinner party at our own house for a pastor from Uganda. Immediately when he entered the house, he engaged my two small boys. He even let my youngest boy give him a nickname within 5 minutes of their meeting. All night, my boys were, as they are, squirrely and wiggly, and we sat around the dinner table together, and the pastor told stories and jokes, and he insisted that my boys sit and listen and ask questions. Now, maybe my boys wanted to be excluded so that they could go play, but this pastor really valued my children. He included them. And at the end of the night, he gave them a gift of a giraffe, and he spoke a command over them to be like a giraffe and look above what others their age see. It was a night that my sons will never forget. His act of hospitality towards my children will really have a lasting impact. For the last 8 weeks, our community has looked at the ways that Jesus modeled hospitality. This entire study, which we've been doing with the kids, has taught me so much about the radical ways of Jesus. Jesus always looked for the lowly and the broken. He looked for the hurting. And in this case, he looked at the young. He reached out and he welcomed the ungreatness of Zacchaeus and of Levi and the Samaritan woman. And here we see him reach out and welcome children. In these stories, we see how simple acts of hospitality led to transformational relationship. Today, we focus on this classic gospel passage that many of us have seen depicted in Sunday school murals or seen pictures hanging in our churches. In fact, I was super excited because I found a picture of my very first Bible. Can you put it up there? This is my very first Bible. So you can see this image of Jesus surrounded by children with the children in his lap. It's like steeped into my psyche. It was one of my first images of Jesus, and it's really precious to him. Welcoming children outside of our particular life stage or generation may not always be easy or come naturally to us, but the truth is it's vitally important. Today, we will look at the reasons why we are not hospitable to other generations. We'll look at how Christ modeled intergenerational hospitality and how we can follow his example. So, why? Why are we not hospitable towards children? This is a question that I ask myself regularly. I've spent a long time working in children's ministry, and though I have a particular calling to and love for working with children, I'm often puzzled and honestly, I'm really grieved sometimes by the way that people speak about children and about working with children. I think most people love children from a distance. But working with them and building relationships with them can seem like a huge barrier. The truth is, we tend to want to stay away from people who are different than us. And children are really different a lot of times. They're messy, and they're unpredictable, and they're uncontrollable. Now, I always say that I thrive on noise and chaos, so I love working with children for those very reasons. But a lot of people struggle to understand how to work with kids. One of the reasons is we just like our own generation. If you think about how much the world has changed in the four generations of people that we have just in this room, our country has seen dramatic changes economically, socially, morally. We've seen our country at war. We've seen the Industrial Revolution. We've seen the digital age, the moon landing, the rise of terrorism. We have so much diversity of experience because the particular time that we grew up in deeply shapes how we see the world and how we think about the world around us. As you know, diversity of any kind can cause some conflict. Conflict, barriers. If you've had teenagers, you've heard the phrase, you just do not understand. I hear that a lot. What our grandparents experienced as normal, a life with no cars, no computers, no internet, our teenagers, they can't even fathom a world like that. So that can cause some serious boundaries to us developing relationships with one another. I regularly read internet articles about why 80s kids had the best Christmases or why college in the 90s was the greatest time to be alive. And of course, those articles appeal to me because that they're speaking to my generation. But this generation, this generational bias, it causes us to vastly undervalue the voices of those outside our own generation. And when kids today use words like yeet or hundo P, you guys know those words? It can actually feel like we're speaking different languages. This distance of experience might cause us to think that we have nothing to offer those who are outside of our particular generation. And it may be really awkward to begin to spend time with people who are different than us. Next, we forget to value those who brought us the gospel. If you think for a minute about someone, a teacher, a coach, a mentor, someone who spoke into your life when you were a child, can you picture that person in your mind? Sometimes when we grow up and we become adults, we forget that at one time in our lives, we were dependent on those older than us to learn everything about the world around us. Many studies of faith formation show that when a person decides to follow Christ, a vast majority of the time, like 80%, they do so before the age of 18. We forget that the gospel came to us when we were young and weak and unlearned. And we forget that the people around us, the young people around us, they need us to do the same for them. The gospel came to us through parents and grandparents and Sunday school teachers and mentors. So we need to realize that we're the grown-ups now. We need to be those voices for the younger generation. Finally, we don't value children because we overvalue them. Now, this is kind of a weird concept, but our culture has developed a desire for specialization in almost every area when it comes to training children. We have classes and specialists for virtually everything. I hear from many parents that they just don't feel equipped. They don't feel like they can actually train their child in faith formation. When normal people feel like they're not qualified to share faith with the next generation, they opt out and they leave the training of children in spiritual things to a select group of priests and pastors. There just aren't enough of them. We need to understand that we have a valuable voice when it comes to faith formation in the life of our children. It comes back to that idea of greatness. We are so desperate for greatness for ourselves that that's a very threat to the gospel we proclaim. So, we looked at two passages today. How did God do it? How did Christ do it? How was intergenerational hospitality modeled? Well, in our first passage in Deuteronomy, we see that God provided a model for intergenerational community. God's people, Moses tells God's people that life and faith should be shared in tandem. The passage says, recite the commandments of God to your children. Talk about them when you're at home and when you're away and when you lie down and when you rise. This passage isn't just speaking to parents. It's speaking to the entire community of Israel. God expected the entire community would reinforce the ways of God as they lived together. This passage also doesn't just speak of the formal reciting of God's law, as was done in the temple. It also recognizes that a large part of faith formation happens in the conversations that are integrated into our daily experiences. Faith grows as we serve and love one another through the joys and trials and conflicts that we share. These experiences create a framework that our foundation of faith is built upon. I grew up in a church where my grandma grew up and my mother grew up. It celebrated its 100th birthday in 1986. So it was a generational church. It was a place that was home to me as much as my own home was. My fondest memories are running around in the church basement, playing with friends who were more like cousins, and making meals with my mom as we took meals over to new babies. We had weddings and potlucks and funerals, and we shared life from cradle to grave. It was on the foundation of these relationships that my faith, my knowledge of who God was, and my knowledge of what community looked like, it was formed in those times. People who were not my immediate family spoke words of truth to me on a regular basis, both formally and informally. I saw them live lives of Christ-likeness before me. And they also specifically taught me, Tiffany, you're made by God and he loves you so much. Jesus died for you and he made a way of salvation for you. So I was blessed because these people considered it their right and their privilege to share these truths with me because of the foundation of relationships that they formed with me. This is God's model for how we should live together in community. Second, in our Matthew passage, we see that Jesus valued children. We see the high value he placed on them. He understood that before a child would ever understand the gospel, they needed to understand that they were valued and cared for members of his world. Let's look at just a few examples of the specific ways that Jesus modeled this. First, Jesus said that the children were welcomed. He harshly rebuked the disciples who kept the children from coming to him. Second, we see Jesus bring children into his lap and touch them. He placed his hands on them. He blessed them. He was not distant. This was an individual and personal experience that these children had with Jesus. And when they had that experience with him, they were transformed. Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven belongs to children. Remember, in a culture that valued fully grown, free men, this was a revolutionary statement. Jesus reached out and he welcomed the ungrate into his kingdom. In this passage, Jesus demonstrates a truth that I hold very dear. The truth is that children are not the future of the church. Children are the church. They're fully consecrated and vital members of our community. How we view children is how they view themselves. Jesus saw the children and reached out to them. And just like all who encounter Jesus, they were transformed by his love. Jesus sees and welcomes our ungreatness, not our greatness. So how can we, as a community together, cultivate this same attitude that Christ has toward children? The first way that's shown in our passage is repentance. As we are caught up in our generational silos, thinking our ways are the greatest, the words of Christ rebuking the disciples needs to echo in our ears. Humility is required to truly become like a child. I actually battle this temptation in our own life. I've worked with children for years, 20 years. I have a degree in education, and they've been a complete part of my life. But often I'm tempted to move on to work that the culture or even sometimes I myself feel is more valuable or more important, or to be frank, is easier. It's hard work to work with children. So I regularly must repent and I must ask God to help me refocus and learn to value children the way that he did. Second, we must recognize that children need people who will bring them the gospel. They simply cannot do it on their own. This is where hospitality comes in. We must be hospitable to the children in our midst. Children need someone who will read and explain the Bible to them. Children need someone who will sit beside them and listen to their broken and rambling prayers. Children need someone to answer their questions. Children even need someone to walk them forward so that they can receive communion. Children need someone who will take their weak and imperfect spiritual walk and love them in it, just like Jesus takes our weak and imperfect walk and loves us in it. Third, we need to make a place for the children in our community. When you welcome a child, when you make them feel welcome, when you give them a place in your life, in your community, you are welcoming Christ. Do you see them that way? Do you hear Christ when you hear a baby crying in back of you in service? Do you see Christ when you see children being rambunctious and running through the hallways? Do you see Christ when there's a group of foreboding teenagers huddled in the corner and you don't know what they're thinking? Too often we look for ways to exclude children. This really grieves me. Children learn how to be adults by watching adults in worship and in friendship and in leadership. Remember, they're not the future of the church. They are the church. We need to give them meaningful work to do in our communities. Another way that we can make a place for children is simply by knowing their names. In her book, Sticky Faith, researcher Kara Powell says that if 5 adults in a church community know a child's name, that child, when they grow up, are far more likely to continue their faith into adulthood and to join a faith community of their own. How we view children is how they view themselves. Do our children feel like they have a place here? Finally, I have what is a call to action, if you will, for 2 different groups in the room. First, for parents, grandparents, godparents, aunts, or uncles. You all have a very specific opportunity and a duty to raise up your children in a life of faith. This isn't just about bringing them to Sunday school or church, although that's an awesome start. It's about a daily reality that's lived out in your home. Parents, plan, be intentional. Grandparents, invite your grandkids out to coffee. Talk to them about the important things of the faith. My husband has this little tradition with my boys. He gives them a ride to school, not every day, but often. And he will say to them, "Okay, boys, what's the word of the day?" There is no word that's predetermined. Sometimes they come up with a word. Sometimes if they don't think of a word, my husband thinks of the word. Say, for example, they said fear, a common word for to be at the front of a child's mind. My husband would say, "What areas of fear? What areas of fear do you have in your life?" And they might give an answer. They might have a little conversation about it. The next question would be, "What does God say about fear?" And then, because my husband knows the Bible really well, he might quote them a verse, a psalm that he's read that morning, something like, Psalm 27:1, "The Lord is my light and my salvation, whom shall I fear?" You don't have to be a theologian. You do not have to know a lot about the Bible, but each one of us has our own personal life of faith that we can talk about with our children. I love this book by an author named Marjorie Thompson. She's a kind of a hero in children's ministry. She says, if a child is not receiving basic Christian nurture in the home, even the best teachers and curriculum will have minimal impact. No spoken words can convey one's truth, one's belief system, one's worldview, so much as these life words lived out day by day in ordinary families. Next, to folks that might not have children at home or in close proximity. Everyone can find someone outside of their generation to learn from. In 2 Timothy, Paul gives us a model for discipling those who are younger than us. Paul tells Timothy, these things which you've heard me say, entrust them to reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others. We all need to use what we have learned about faith and life to teach others. Older people in the room, find someone who's younger than you and invite them out. Be a mentor to them. We're in desperate need of mentors in our world today. There's so many confusing things, and there are so few voices of truth and encouragement. Younger people, if you don't have a mentor, if you see someone whose faith and life you admire, ask them out for coffee, talk to them, get to know them. I guarantee you'll be transformed by these types of relationships. I saw a beautiful example of this played out in my own family last summer. Donna and Sarah are two women from our Overland Park congregation. They're in their 30s. One of them has no children and one of them has a toddler. But they decided that they wanted to encourage and invest in some girls who had just graduated from high school. My daughter was one of them. Can you put the picture up? This is them. So they invited, this is my daughter in the front, they invited these girls over to have dinner with them like five times throughout the summer. They wanted them to feel encouraged and equipped as they left our church community and just speak words of encouragement to them and live as godly women before them to encourage them to seek out their own faith communities and to keep following God as they made this huge, huge transition in their lives. They didn't do any formal teaching. They didn't present themselves as experts. They simply said, we love you. We're here for you. We're rooting for you. We're praying for you. And it really sent these girls off to college knowing that this community here at Christ Church was a place that was for them. I recognize that not everyone is called to work with children, but I do believe that everyone needs to have a heart that is for children. When we withhold our time from children in our faith community, when we don't give them a place, we withhold the gospel from them. When our kids grow up, will they be able to say a resounding yes when they're asked, if we upheld our baptismal vows to them, if we taught them the gospel that was so freely given to us, if we prayed for them, if we encouraged them, if we equipped them to live life in this turbulent world? I want our kids to feel that this community is for them in every way. Intergenerational hospitality is recognizing that greatness is only achieved as we humble ourselves to live in community with one another. Theologian Walter Brueggemann says, the world is governed by the one who wants none to be unprotected, who wants there to be no unprotected, at-risk child. The famous invitation of Jesus to let the children come unto me is not about a pious, bourgeois, suburban Sunday school. Rather, it's about economic viability that set a curb on exploitation and challenges and that which cheapens human life and puts the weakest at risk. Yahweh will not have it so. So can we commit to join together to create a kingdom-modeled community where even our youngest members can say, this community is for me. They love me, and they pray for me, and they teach me. That's my dream. So I thought in closing today that we could pray one of my favorite prayers. It's in the Book of Common Prayer. It's called the Prayer for Young People. So if you guys would all stand with me, I'm going to pray for just a few minutes, and then we'll close our time by praying together. Father, we thank you for children. We thank you for the ways they teach us to be more like you, the ways they teach us to be curious, to be seeking, to be questioning, and to never give up learning more and more about you. I pray that you would use your holy word today to encourage us to make a place for children in our community. We thank you for the model that you gave us of loving children, bringing them into your lap, blessing them. Let us do the same in your name. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's pray together. God our Father, you see your children growing up in an unsteady and confusing world. Show them that your ways give more life than the ways of the world, and that following you is better than chasing after selfish goals. Help them to take failure not as a measure of their worth, but as a chance for a new start. Give them strength to hold their faith in you and to keep alive their joy in your creation through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.